certainly appreciate the preaching that has gone before. I told Elder Mark, I hadn't saw him in a long time, but I told him, I said, appreciated the preaching and certainly appreciated the good lesson. Amen. Good lesson in that preaching. Preaching has to be instruction, information, as well as feeding. Amen. We are to feed the flock of God, which is among us. And so, we ever try to remember those things. Now, sometimes I have a little difficulty in finding a starting place or deciding upon the text to begin the thoughts. And then someone said that I had a tough time with an ending far as the place. And most of the time, mine is sort of a crash landing. But nevertheless, you pray for us this morning. And truly, brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God.
Amen.
Now, the thoughts, the subject matter upon my mind, and if I am indeed blessed to be able to preach the things that are on my heart and mind this morning, I would try to preach to you on the subject matter of the prophet, the man, Jesus Christ. The prophet, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to take a little bit of a different perspective by using and going. I really hadn't intended to start with this verse, but I believe the Lord will help us that we will start with this. So many times we go here to Matthew chapter 16 and start with verse 13. And to place the emphasis and to show forth the words that the apostle Peter said and declared when Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus pronounces a blessing upon him. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Amen.
But now I turn here to this text, though, to get that which is above this. And to emphasize here in verse 13 and 14, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now listen close to this. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now the scripture gives us the answer to a question that I would ask you when it says, or one of the prophets, when I would say unto you, what did John the Baptist, what did Elias, what did Jeremiah have in common? Who were they far as the office that they held primarily and their ministry here upon this earth? Did they operate and function under the gift of God in that particular office? They were prophets.
Right.
They were prophets. And this is as when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And as the disciples began to answer this, they answer the Lord with the answers concerning what they have heard the people saying and proclaiming of Jesus Christ. What were they saying? That Jesus was a prophet. Many times in the scriptures, we will read where Jesus was declared, where Jesus was spoken of as, when others said, when the summation of individuals had heard him, they said that he was a prophet. And I tell you, the ministry, and if I could say the gospel ministry that Jesus had here upon this earth, he functioned and he carried on in the office of a prophet.
Amen.
Jesus was and is a prophet.
Amen.
There are three offices that we see readily shown forth in the Old Testament. We see that of prophet, of priest, and king. Now we know that Jesus fulfilled all three of those. Amen. Jesus is a king priest, and how wonderful that is. And of course, that combination of king priest, we don't have among men in the Old Testament. Now we have a priest that was a prophet in Samuel. We have a king that was a prophet in David. Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said that that David was a prophet. David surely did prophesy by the Spirit of God. Jesus prophesied. Jesus foretold his sufferings and his death. Jesus foretold his resurrection. Jesus foretold many things. Jesus gave of his oracles, of his commands, of his sayings. Matter of fact, the Lord said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock." Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So surely, Jesus was a great exhorter. He was a great one that admonished. He was a great one that taught. But as he operated and carried on under that function of his ministry, I believe that it is described the best in Acts chapter 10. And verse 38. And this is down at the house of Cornelius. And this is the words that the apostle Peter is speaking there at Cornelius's house. And these words that he says there in Acts 10 and 38. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament, that their messages, their admonishments, their exhortations, you see, they did more than just prophesy and foretell the future. They admonished and they exhorted the people of God. They exhorted them to righteous living. They exhorted them to do the commandments of God, to keep the sayings of God, to keep those things that were an advantage unto them. Yes, they had an advantage if they would heed to it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, "What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God." They had an advantage, but so many times they wasted that advantage. They previously cast aside the advantage, not taking the advantage. Amen. Not taking the ways that God had said and instructed them, and to do those things that would be of great benefit unto them. The scripture teaches us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen. There is benefit. There is advantage in heeding the word of God. I tell you, you're looking at one this morning that certainly believes that there are blessings in obedience and there is chastening in disobedience. I certainly believe that there is benefit and blessing, and that there is that which is lost in disobedience, and there is much that is gained in obedience. Amen. And I'm talking about in discipleship. Amen. As we live right here and walk here on the shores of time. So we see that God, amen, sent the Lord Jesus Christ here to this earth, just like Moses was sent. Moses was a great prophet, and Moses was sent by God. John the Baptist was sent by God. The Bible says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The scripture teaches us Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What does the very, of course, this is getting into another office in the New Testament, apostle. But the very name apostle means sent one. They were sent. They were sent, called and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every God called man is called and sent by God.
Amen.
You know, well, thank you for that. Amen. I appreciate that. This is something fundamental. It's something bedrock. It's something foundational that we must continue to lay hold upon and must not let slip from us.
Amen.
Amen. Not to let these things, not to forget about them, but to keep them in memory. Lest at any time we should let them slip. I believe that God still calls men and gives men and qualifies men to do the work that he calls them to do.
Amen.
Even still today. Old Baptists have always believed in a God called ministry.
Amen.
I certainly appreciate the message that Brother Philip preached last night. Amen. A lot of those things have been upon my heart and mind for several weeks now. The man Christ Jesus, verily God, yet verily man. This is indeed a great mystery. But as Jesus Christ came and lived here, he is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Brother Philip touched upon the text of great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes through a list there of things. And one of those is seen of angels. Seen of angels. What does that mean? What is so particular about that? Seeing of angels. Had the angels not seen him before? Brother Philip talked about God the Father having not ever seen his Son like he saw him, the Word made flesh. Amen. When he came and dwelt in the lower part of the earth and went through the 9 months of gestation and born as a babe and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, as God had never saw him like that before. I tell you, the angels had never saw him like that before.
Amen.
I mean, they had saw him. Amen. As the Word, the Son of God, the one in the bosom of the Father. Oh, but now they see him, seen of angels. They see him as that babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. Amen. The angels appear unto those shepherds. There as they kept watch over their flock by night. And lo, the glory of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. The angels of God saw and rejoiced and recognized, amen, the birth, the coming in of the Savior. Amen. The Word made flesh and rejoiced and gave the good news unto the shepherds. Amen. This great and joyful news shall be unto all men, all kinds of men, Jews and Gentiles. I believe that's, amen, the right dividing of that expression right there. Amen. That this would be good news and it'd be great rejoicing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels had never seen him like that before. Amen. The angels had never saw him as he grew in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men, as Brother Philip preached upon the text and the things that he did and the manifestations that he gave while growing up, but then of coming of age and embarking upon and going down and submitting himself unto John the Baptist, the great prophet who came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And there John tells him, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffice it or suffer it. Amen. Fulfill all righteousness. It was the right thing to do. Here Jesus Christ submits. Amen. Into the hands of John the Baptist and goes down into the water and is baptized by John. And lo, the Spirit of God in the form of the dove lights upon him. And the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father was well pleased in the act of obedience and submission that his Son submitted himself to at that time. Angels had never saw him before as submissive and submitting unto a man and to be handled by a man, but yet in a holy ordinance. Amen. In a holy ordinance, though. And then to go into that wilderness and to hunger and that wilderness temptations of Satan and the things of Satan came against him and him hungering and being tired and being weary with it. And then when it's over, the angel of the Lord coming and ministering unto him. Angels had never seen him like that. But now they are beholding him, the Word made flesh. God come down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I tell you today, amen, that at that time, God bowed, God stooped, God humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made like unto his brethren. He did it for the objects of his love. He did it for his elect children to come and to redeem them unto God. He came to do that which no one else could do. The first Adam, whom was man's representative from a natural standpoint, the federal head, the fountainhead, if you please. The first man, the first Adam, he is of the earth, earthy. Oh, but thank God for the last Adam. Man, that first Adam, he is a representative head. There's only two major representative heads in the Bible and in Scripture. Think about it. That's the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam represents the whole human family. And you know, by his disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what Romans chapter 5 teaches us. That's what our first representative, that's what our federal head, the fountain head of it, that's what he did for us. He made us sinners. Oh, we go back to the doctrine of original sin. That's where it started. Brothers and sisters, sin is the blame for all sorrow.
Amen.
Sin is the blame.
Amen.
For all sorrow. You can carry it all the way back to original sin. Amen. And of course, we have sorrows for our personal sins and disobediences that we do and commit in here in this life that brings troubles down upon our head. But the very fountain of it, the very origin of it, was that original sin. That first man, he was made a living soul. But thank God that last Adam, he was made a quickening spirit. A living spirit, a lively spirit. He is the spirit of life. He is the spirit that gives life.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Thank God for the enlivening voice, the resurrection voice, the powerful voice. The dunamis voice of the Son of God that says, live. And you know, when he says, live, that one that he is speaking it to, that he calls by name, Just as he said, Lazarus come forth, and it's his children that come along here in time when they are conceived sometime between conception and death. Amen. They're going to hear inwardly of that resurrection voice, and he's going to speak and speak unto them and say, live. And what will they do? They will live. There will be no discussion about it. There will be no singing 12 verses of Just As I Am. Amen. He speaks and it is done.
Amen.
And it stands. It is steadfast. It is sure. And why is that so? Because the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes, he has a his. Amen. Thank God this morning. Oh, how did he get them? The Father gave them to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's not a coming down the aisle to sign a card or join the church or for water baptism or the gospel call. There's these two separate calls in the scripture. There's the effectual call, as we understand that, which Romans chapter 8 teaches us called. Amen. That's the call. That's the effectual call. That's the work he does. He's totally active. We're totally passive.
Amen.
You know, I didn't mean to, but if I keep on this morning, I'll hit every article of faith. And that's all right. I'd like to be accused of that.
Amen.
Amen. That would be a good accusation, wouldn't it?
Amen.
God help us to do so if it pleases the Lord. But I want to. Now, that's the introduction. I want to go back over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Here we have the prophet Moses. Now, what does the Lord as the prophet have in common with Moses? One great thing, Moses is meek. Our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is meek. Moses is, he leads the children of Israel. The greatest leader of spiritual Israel is the head of it, the captain of our salvation, who will bring many sons unto glory. And so, here as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he is telling them about how they should not take on the characteristics and take on the lifestyle of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And to do those abominations, those things which are an abomination of the Lord, because of these abominations, thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And they were told to drive out those ox, to cast them out of the land. And if they didn't do it, they'd be a snare unto them. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy, he preaches several farewell discourses. Deuteronomy is a book of rehearsing, of retelling. Moses goes back through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and those things and brings up and preaches wonderful discourses before he is going to go off the scene of life and will no longer be among them and was not suffered to go into the land of Canaan. But Joshua would take up the reins and the leadership and would lead them into the land of Canaan. And so here Moses instructing them and exhorting them and giving them admonitions of the Lord, how that they should do and act and instruct them. And then he tells them in this 15th verse, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken.
Amen.
Here Moses is prophesying. Here Moses is blessed of the Lord to foretell of a prophet that will come hundreds of years later, will be likened to his brethren, that God will raise up from among them, that God will set in that office, that he will admonish them, that he will rebuke them, that he will chasten them with his words and with his voice, with his power, mannerism, and so forth. And Moses said, and speaking unto them, liken to me, unto him ye shall hearken. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he goes back and references this verse in his address, in his preaching unto them. Stephen, in his preaching, there in that finality when he is being stoned and martyred, and in the discourse that God blesses him to preach, he comes over this and he's talking about the prophet Moses. He's talking about in verse 35, this Moses whom thou refused. You refused to heed the admonition and exhortations that Moses gave to you. Who said, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out afterward that he had shewed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear.
Amen.
Him shall ye hear. I read an expression of Scripture. When Jesus was talking about David and Christ and whose son is he, and there's an expression then that says, and that the common people heard him gladly. The common people, the poor, the lowly, the ones that wasn't caught up in all the things that the aristocrats and the elite and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the rulers of the temple and officers of the temple and so forth, but the common everyday folks, when they heard this man, when they heard him, they say, never a man spake like this man. Now that's in John chapter 7. And that's what the officers of the temple said. For the officers of the temple had been sent by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to go and to lay hold upon Jesus and to take him and to bring him back and to appear before them. And of course, I'm sure they had the whole host of the Sanhedrin court assembled. And they were ready then to try him. But you know, the officers, they would not lay hold upon him. You see, there in John chapter 7, it teaches us that it was the Feast of Tabernacles that was underway. And then the Scripture tells us that it was come on down that is in the middle of the week. And then it says that in the last great day of that feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice. You know, there's several days taking place right there in John chapter 7. The officers of the temple, the Pharisees had sent to lay hold and take hold upon him because Jesus was there. He was teaching and preaching. He was admonishing. He was instructing. And when they came there to, with the intention of taking Jesus and bring him back to them as they had instructed him to do, they wouldn't do it. They would lay hands upon him. They stood back. They stood in awe. They stood stricken, if you pleased, as he taught, as he operated in that office as a great prophet. His ministry as he spoke forth, as the common people was hearing him, and giving heed to what he had to say, acknowledging. And then they came back empty-handed. They came back without Jesus. And the Pharisees spoke up and asking them about him, where is he? And they instructed them, said, we didn't take him, we didn't lay hands upon him, we hadn't brought him back. Never man spake like this man.
Amen.
Never man. He didn't say never a man. It said, never man spake like this man. No one in humanity, no one among men has ever spake like this man.
Amen.
There had never been a man like this one. He's the last Adam. Amen. He's the man from heaven. He's the man that came down from heaven. He came down, amen, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and descended in the lower parts of the earth into the womb of the Virgin Mary. I'm in full agreement on the understanding of those texts. Amen, that lower parts of the earth there into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Amen, and came forth, was manifested the Savior, and was seen. And after his resurrection, was seen even above 500 brethren at one time, on one occasion. But this man, Jesus Christ, this great prophet, I want to reference a text, an expression that's found back over in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. In this verse, the Bible tells us that there are two men that are very grieved about something. They are Sanballat and Tobiah. And the scripture says that when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. Now, these two wicked men, what grieved them? Why were they grieved exceedingly? You see, the background, the setting for this is that Nehemiah has come now. God has laid it upon his heart, and God has blessed him and given him favor with Artaxerxes the king. And God has blessed him to return back to Jerusalem. And he has come. He's got a few men with him. He hadn't told anyone what's in his heart. No beast is with him but the one he's on. And he goes out by the valley gate, by the dragon well, to view the walls. He had been reported to him back over in the palace in captivity that the people of God were under great reproach, that they were in a hardship, that they were in a very distraught, perplexed, terrible situation. The walls torn down and the gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah, what did he do? He prayed a wonderful prayer. And there he repented. He repented for himself and for his father's house. Read that prayer again there in chapter 1 of Nehemiah if you hadn't read it in a while. And just insert yourself in it. Oh, God help us. Amen. I do that sometimes. Just insert myself there. I and my father's house, we have sinned. We have dealt very treacherously with thee, O Lord. Haven't done the things that we ought to have done. And for this cause, you know, we're here. But Lord, if we turn and look back to thee and look to thy holy temple, you'll hear and you'll restore and you'll bless. And God put it in his heart to go back to Jerusalem and to help elevate his brethren out from under that yoke and burden and trouble and disgrace that they were under by rebuilding the walls and restoring and putting the gates back up. And the king, he found favor in the king's eyes. And the king gave him leeway and he went. And as he comes there now, here is these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, that are terribly grieved. And the reason, you see, they had another agenda. They wanted things to remain and to be like they were. They had it going the way they wanted it. They didn't want to change. They didn't want anything different. And it grieved them exceedingly. Why? That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There was a man that had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I tell you that there was a man that came, amen, to seek the welfare of his children. Amen. Of spiritual Israel, of all the elect, all that God gave him, there was a man, the prophet, the man, Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. He ministered in that office. And this man came, and never man spake like this man. What manner of man is this that even the winds obey and the waves obey and settle down under this man's voice? Never a man. Never a man like this man. This was no ordinary man. This was God in the flesh. This was God come down. Verily God, verily man. He came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, we can read of many men in the scriptures that sought the welfare of God's people. I believe Brother Elijah was seeking the welfare of God's people. And the things that he did and things that we heard preached yesterday, he's seeking the welfare of God's people. Moses sought the welfare of God's people. You know, I even read over in Acts chapter 15 where the Apostle Paul says to Barnabas, let us now go back to every city where we have preached and let us visit the brethren again and to see how they do. Let's go back and visit them. Let's see how they're doing. Let's seek out their welfare. Even the apostles in that office of apostle. So blessed to the Lord, their desire. We read of others that sought the welfare of God's people. But never a man like the man Jesus Christ that came and sought the welfare of his people. To take them out from under the shame, to take them out from under, amen, the penalty and the legality of the law of sin and death. Amen, to pay that price. Whereby with his shedding of his blood, this is my cup, this is my blood in the New Testament, this cup, which is shed for many. It's a ransom for many. How many did Adam represent? All of his posterity, all of his family. That's how many he represented. That's how many he made sinners. But even as by his disobedience, that took place, but even so, by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Just like Adam made those he represented, which is all the many, all of his posterity, all the human family. I tell you, all that Jesus represented, that's the many. And who did he represent? He represented his brethren. He represented those given unto him in the eternal, very wonderful, steadfast, and sure, everlasting covenant of grace that will never end. Had no beginning in the mind and purpose of God, even as God has no beginning. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father that sent him and to save his many.
Amen.
To save his many from their sins. Call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He came to seek the welfare of his people. And he sought the welfare of his people. They condemned him for healing folks on the Sabbath. He was operating in that ministerial office. And he was doing the work of God. They accused him of doing by the power of Satan and Beelzebub and so forth. Oh, but he said, by whom do your children cast out devils? He said, if I by the hand of God cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. Boy, I tell you, that's how he cast them out. I quoted you Acts 10 and 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ, God our Savior. He is God. He is our Savior. I want to read just a couple of verses and we're going to close. That is found over in Titus. In Titus chapter 13 and verse 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the prophecy of the Scripture is of no private interpretation. We must allow Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Amen.
Now, to understand God, our Savior. He is God. He is our Savior. This reference here is referencing God. Amen. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And to prove that, if you look in verse 10, it said, not for longing, but shewing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And so when he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen, that God reference there is Jesus Christ. That reference is, amen, our Savior who shall come in the clouds of glory and who will bring to a completion, unto a finality of seeking the welfare of the children of Israel. When he comes again in the clouds of glory, you know, as it was said, great is the mystery of godliness. Not even the Apostle Paul understood that mystery. But now he understood a lot of mysteries. And he had revelations that was given unto him that was not known even from the foundation of the world. And one great mystery that the Apostle Paul understood real well and he wanted God's people to understand is the resurrection of the dead. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you this mystery. And then he said to the church at Thessalonica, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep.
Amen.
So this is not a mystery of the resurrection, of the doctrine of the resurrection, of the second coming of Christ in the clouds of glory. And those aren't rain clouds, they're glory clouds.
Amen.
That he's going to come in. Amen, with the holy angels and with the departed souls and spirits. Amen, of God's elect of the children of Israel. I'm talking about spiritual Israel. Amen, that he's coming back with. And those bodies will be raised and come forth. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So when he comes at his command, those bodies are going to come forth. God's people are going to come forth into the resurrection of life. And they're going to be glorified in chains and passion. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Oh, what a blessed hope. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing by the divine inspiration, says, looking for that blessed hope.
Amen.
Looking for that blessed hope. He was called in question. He was sought to be killed, laid hands upon because of that belief. But yet he testifies and says, when they did that, but yet he said, but having attained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. And brothers and sisters, it's because the Lord has blessed us with his great help that we do continue from day to day.
Amen.
That we're blessed.
Amen.
That we're lifted up as we live here in this troublesome world. Oh, but thank God, though, for our great prophet. Thank God for his ministry. Amen. While he was here upon this earth, the things that he said, the things that he did. We'll talk of all he said and did. And oh, how wonderful and how sweet that is. God bless you is my prayer. It's good to be with you. It's good to see you this morning. Good to speak to you.